chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you rulers of the house of Jacob, and chiefs of the house of Israel, both pour justice and prefer all equity, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with wrong. Its rulers give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets give oracles for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, surely the Lord is with us, no harm shall come to us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall be a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height. The New Testament reading is from Luke, chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. He said, then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not also come into this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. He said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.
I went to Mass yesterday and learned a little lesson from Father Justin in reverse psychology. I don't know if you know, but St. Michael's is the only church in the entire diocese that has air conditioning. And Father Justin came before all of us and said, I know you want me to turn off the air conditioning, but I'm not going to. So I thought I would do the same reverse psychology and just come all bundled up and looking like I'm cold. And that way none of you will feel the heat as much as you are. I don't know. Maybe reverse psychology doesn't work very well with congregationalists. I don't know. Friends, today we continue with our third of three sermons in our series entitled Our Local Prophets, wherein we delve into the ecclesiastical biographies of some of our church's former ministers. While we examine the legacies of our ministers, we also learn about some of the biblical prophets. And finally, we relate biblical and local prophets to events we read in the news to enable our ecclesiastical ancestors to be relevant to our lives. I know many of you perhaps are joining us for this third, our last sermon. But during our first week, we examined Elisha's healing of Naaman, which we linked to the Reverend Milton Stacy Satz's stand against the unjust internment of Japanese Americans during World War II. And from these two narratives, we concluded that our God is universal, transcends national and racial boundaries, and includes those who we thought were excluded. And we related all of this to the crisis on our country's southern border. And we remembered as Leviticus says, quote, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. You were foreigners in Egypt." In week two, last week, we read Amos, and we learned that he declared to the nation that a booming economy, wealth, and prosperity were not to be gained at the expense of the poor, and certainly not at the expense of morals and ethics. We concluded that the strength of an economy is not a divine measurement of faithfulness to God, and certainly not to Jesus. Through the prophetic leadership of Abraham Lincoln and our own, the Reverend Tyler, we learned that a nation which builds wealth at the expense or through the actual oppression of others, namely black Africans for then over 250 years in slavery, will ultimately pay dearly for its sins. And the Civil War was a painful accounting for our nation's original sin of racism through slavery. This week, we focus on my son's namesake, the prophet Micah. We also pay tribute to a man I dearly love and whose ministry inspires my own, the Reverend Alan Vandermeulen II. And we bring Micah and Alan's ministry together, and we relate it to four congresswomen of color who have been denounced for being unpatriotic and encouraged to return to the countries from which they or their ancestors came. All of the prophets who, by many generations, have been viewed to serve faithfully their God and the nation of Israel, criticized and denounced their people. All of the prophets denounced their people and their country, their nation. It's actually quite shocking that any person in the world who adheres to a Christian Judeo-faith tradition can possibly quarrel with anyone for the sole reason that they criticize their country. The prophets were notorious for condemning and calling to account their own nation. Every bloody last one of them were reviled in their own time for crying out for their nation to reform. Thus saith the Lord. In fact, the prophets that praised, the prophets that served as cheerleaders, the prophets who were brown nosers of the nation's kings and queens were, according to the scriptures, the false prophets. And most of the prophets, including Jesus, paid a very heavy price for criticizing the nation. Elijah, exile; Jeremiah, thrown in a well; Amos exiled, John the Baptist beheaded, and Jesus crucified. All of the prophets criticized their own people. Moses, Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, we can go on and on. The prophet Micah demonstrated what can be the quintessential sign of faithfulness to one's God: loving and sometimes harsh criticism of one's own country. Micah states quite clearly that he has major issues with his country. Yet in voicing those concerns so vociferously, he actually articulates his love, not his hatred, of his beloved country. Micah howled, quote, "I am full of strength and justice and power to denounce his crime to Jacob and his sin to Israel. Listen to this, leaders of Jacob, rulers of Israel, you who make justice hateful and wrest it from its straight course, building Zion in bloodshed and Jerusalem in iniquity." Micah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You see, the thing about prophets is because they loved, not hated, their country, they denounced it when it veered in the wrong direction. Our last sermon focused on Reverend Tyler. But last week, I did not tell you that he was actually an abolitionist in Connecticut before he returned to his hometown of Brattleboro to be the minister of our church. While there in Connecticut, and get this, over 20 years before the start of the American Civil War, he denounced slavery and he prophesied the coming catastrophe. Tyler delivered lectures during which lewd fellows of the baser sort would engage in, quote, riotous demonstrations, and get this, complete with cannon fire outside the chapel in Connecticut in order to disrupt the proceedings and his lectures. I've got to contend with a fan, let alone cannon fire. Read with me in your service bulletin an excerpt from one of his lectures. It's at the top. It's your meditation. "You will be compelled," he said, "to take one side or the other. For this is simply not a question of Negro slavery. It is the cause of human rights. The institutions of freedom are in imminent danger from the rapid strides and encroachments of the most vile and wicked despotism the world ever saw." Our minister did not state this because he hated our country. He stated it precisely because he wished it to live up to its greatest ideals. I would like to state this morning that the Reverend Allen Vandermeulen II is one of my heroes. And I'm glad his family is here this morning representing him. Allen, like Tyler, is a local prophet of whom we ought to claim as our own and be proud of. In June 1963, Alan and his family moved to Brattleboro, Vermont. Almost as soon as he arrived, he left in August with an All Souls Unitarian Church delegation to hear the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preach his famous I Have a Dream speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on the Mall in Washington, D.C. Now, at first, when he came back to Brattleboro, Alan did not speak about his trip to our congregation. For very many of our own were conservative and would not approve of him going. However, in October, he preached on his experience, and he did so prophetically. Alan interpreted the United States context in light of the Exodus narrative and concluded, and I quote, "If the hope of Israel has become the hope of the Negro, then who is Pharaoh? We are used to reading the Bible, picturing ourselves," Alan preached, "in the role of the good guy." But Alan concluded, "But if the spiritual go down Moses is right, then we are Pharaoh." What does Exodus tell us about ourselves? We are Pharaoh. On the 6th of August, 1966, Alan reluctantly attended an anti-war rally just two blocks away to my right from the church. No other Christian minister but Alan attended. Alan made sure to attend as a private citizen so as to not get in trouble with his own congregation and to not endorse any of the views of the rally. But Alan wanted a Christian presence to be there. Now, remember the cannon fire and the riotous protests that Tyler encountered. At this rally two blocks away, a large, quote, combative group was doing everything they could to shout down and heckle the speakers. Eggs and other objects were being thrown, so the Brattleboro Reformer reports. Electrical power was cut to the sound system. So, simply to facilitate free speech, Alan allowed the cords to be plugged into an external outlet at Center Congregational Church. But the cord was ripped apart, and it was vandalized a second time after being repaired, and a third attempt resulted in someone, seemingly within the church, shutting off the church's main circuit breaker. By 1964, some members of Center Church circulated a petition against Alan. They objected to his attendance at Dr. King's address in Washington. They objected to his and Dot's adoption of a child of color, Ruth, who was with us last week. They objected to his presence at the anti-Vietnam War rally, and they objected to his family's hosting of a Muslim student from Morocco who was studying at the school for international training. Alan Allen eventually departed from Center Congregational Church, relating to the Vermont Conference that, quote, liberal inclinations and involvement contrasted sharply with the past leadership and with the traditional image of the congregation as a conservative status church, unquote. Friends in Christ, I would like to make one final concluding point this morning. Four women of color have received a great deal of racist and vitriolic criticism, much as the prophets did, much as Tyler did, much as Lincoln did, much as King did, and much as our dear Allen did. The difference between Allen and his detractors then was that Allen's primary accountability was to his God and not to his nation state. Such was the case of the prophets. Allen teaches us that to seek reform in our country is not a nativist justification to be goaded to return to an ancestral homeland that we have never known. To critique, even to condemn one's country for the prophets and for four congresswomen of color is perhaps the highest act of patriotism. I do not preach what is political. I preach that which is biblical as a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is my highest calling. In the Hebrew scriptures, the praise singers were false prophets, and those that were condemned, exiled, or killed, like Jesus, understood that their allegiance was primarily to the Most High God and not to a nation state, not to a earthly kingdom, not to a ruler, and certainly not to any political party anywhere in the world. May we at Center Congregational Church listen to our Hebrew prophets, emulate local prophets like Allen, and refuse to condemn our national prophets. For if we do not listen to the prophets, we will not pay attention to even Jesus, who has risen from the dead. Friends, this was the word of God, and it was preached to the people of God, and the people of God responded. Amen. Amen.